Thank you, Anthony. Always an amazing job. And we are, after 5 years, still blessed to have him and his beautiful wife with us at Lake Point. That was pretty weak, guys. We're glad to have him here. So that's it. There you go. Good job. A little slow to take the debate sometimes. There you go. I'm trying, bro. If you have your Bibles, join with me in the book of Haggai. We're going to finish up a series we started a few weeks back before Easter. And as you turn, there's a couple of things I want to remind you of. Number one, don't forget the Annie Armstrong offering. This is an offering that a Southern Baptist would take up every year. And this money goes to missions in North America. Not one penny is kept for administration fees. Every penny goes into planting church, works among schools, and many other mission-type projects. And so this helps America. You know, Lottie Moon, all that money goes overseas. A lot of this money stays right here in America. So remember and pray and give. Also, tonight, 6 o'clock, and I say tonight loosely because the sun will still be up at 6 o'clock. So late this afternoon at 6, we're going to be meeting here. You're going to bring a lawn chair, and we're going to go out here right next door, and we're going to build a four. We'll have four. And we're going to roast hot dogs and marshmallows. We'll have sodas to drink, you know, and that sort of thing. We'll even put on a pot of coffee in the fellowship hall if you want to go in there and grab you a cup of coffee and come out here. The weather should be perfect. If you want to wear a long sleeve t-shirt or something, you should be right there. And it's just a time to hang out. It's a time to fellowship. We've gone for a year, and enough is enough. We need to be coming together, and we need to learn how to party again. I mean, I was having to give Chris directions on how you party before church. I mean, honestly, he said, well, how do you start? I'm like, dude, really? Are you so old you already forgot how to party? And he's like, well, how are we going to end the party? When everybody starts going home. That's how you know it's over. It's just hangout time. Guys, it's going to be awesome. And I heard a rumor that somebody's going to bring a guitar. And Stuart will not be singing. So it's still going to be great. And you can invite your neighbors and your friends. Because the highlight of the night is the fact that Stuart will not be preaching. So that you can tell them, look, you don't even have to listen to our preacher. I mean, we're just going to hang out. You already probably know some of the people in our church, and we're going to have hot dogs over an open flame, and it's just going to be fun. So encourage everybody to come and be a part of this. Now, another thing. Anthony made mention of something, or a couple more things. Number one, he made mention of a series on prayer. We're going to begin that next Sunday. And pretty much we're going to go through the summer. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at prayers that have been prayed by people throughout Scripture and how these prayers affected their lives and what we can glean from these prayers that will affect our lives. Because I believe prayer makes the difference. You know, you've heard me say before, and you'll hear me say 1,000 times again, if you want to change your life, change the way you think. It's just that simple. Well, how do you change the way you think? I think the number one way to do that is through prayer. Sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. Well, most of the time I'm my own worst enemy. And a lot of that has to do with the way I talk to myself. I mean, you should hear the way I talk to myself on a golf course. You idiot. What? You know, and I keep talking to myself like that. And maybe it's in your everyday life you catch yourself doing that. But you see, when you're spending more time talking to God, you spend more time listening to Him. And that changes how you think. So keep that in mind. Another thing Anthony mentioned was the fact that, you know, time sort of passes faster as we get older. Sometimes our minds just don't work the way they used to. This morning's a prime example of that. I got about 4 miles down the road, and I'm not going to say the word again, but I said a word, and my computer is in my backpack, which is in my office at home in Opelika. Also within that backpack is my sermon for today. We're going to see how good the mind is. All right, so if you have your Bibles, no notes or anything, we're going to go to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 20. And we're going to look at the final three verses of this book, written as a warning and encouragement and exhortation to the people in Judah. And he says here, beginning in verse 20 and verse 21, the first thing I want you to see is that this is a very pointed message. He says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Now, number one, why don't we say that this is a pointed message? First of all, the timing. The timing, go back to verse 10. And in verse 10 it says, on the 24th day of the ninth month. So what's he saying here? This is a second message that came to Haggai on the same day. The first was to the people of Judah. The people that were there in Jerusalem. Remember, they've been back for some time now. I think about 18 years, if memory serves. But for about 12 years, they've done nothing except take care of themselves. They were sent back to rebuild the temple, to rebuild God's house, and all they've been busy doing is building their own houses. They've been taking care of themselves. You know what the study of God is called? It's called theology. Theology, it comes from two words, theos, which is Greek for God, and the second word means the study of. The theology, the study of God. The problem with so many of us is we've changed our ologies. No longer do we have theology, we have me-ology. Everything is about me. Everything is about building me up. Everything is about what I want. What are you going to do for me? And let me tell you something about me-ology. Me-ology is going to end up as a sad-ology because it doesn't work. The most miserable times in our lives are when we are consumed by self. When it's all about me. Because we were created for community. We were created for one another. God gave birth to this church. And I mean the church universal. He gave birth to the church to have a people unto himself in every nation, in every tribe, every tongue. He brought us together to be about something more. The first church I pastored, senior pastor, was in Mississippi. And I had a lady in that church that had, you could almost name anything and she's had it, okay? She's had everything. And she was always going to the doctor. She was the most miserable human being you ever met, and she made everybody around her miserable. And I believe to this day the reason that her husband was a traveling salesman is because he got to travel alone. I mean, she was just unhappy. But there were times that I saw her smile. There were times I heard her laugh. There were times that she just glowed with excitement. You know when that time was? When she was involved in helping other people. She was happy. Yeah, I had a guy that in my church that told me a story about how he worked offshore and he was home on his break a couple of weeks and he saw a car pull up across the road. You got to remember, this is South Mississippi. We be in the country. I mean, way out in the country. And I mean, we're 8 miles to the closest store of any kind. And so he heard some, so he gets up and he's going to check it out. Not saying he's nosy or anything, but he's going to go check it out. And he sees her. It's her. And she gets out of her car and she goes to his neighbor's mailbox and puts something in it. Gets in her car and drives off. And he thought to himself, well, that's kind of weird. Been having a lot of difficulties. The wife of the home had been in the hospital a lot. And so later that afternoon, Josh knew what time his neighbor got home, so he made sure he's outside. When his neighbor comes up, he's going to get out and check mail first thing, so Josh just kind of moseys over to speak to him. Check on the wife and all this. And so he's going through his mail, and the first thing he comes across is this envelope, and it doesn't have a name on it, and there's no stamp on it. He says, I wonder what this is. Josh says, I have not. Open and see. So he opens it up, and it's a card, like a Hallmark card, and it just says, you know, thinking of you and praying for you, and he opens it up, and there's a $100 bill inside. And he's like, wow, I wonder where this came from. Who would do this? And Josh said, I'm wondering the same thing too. Whose lives are you plugged into? Who are you trying to minister to that may never, ever return it? You see, we have no problem ministering to some people because we know we're going to get a return on our investment. See, Derek doesn't mind taking me to lunch because he knows if he's ever short for cash, he can call me. He knows I'll take him to lunch. I'll have to borrow the money from Shay, but I mean, you know, I can take him to lunch. But see, that's the thing. He doesn't mind helping me because he knows I one day can maybe return the favor. You don't mind calling your buddy to help you move something out of the shed because you know good and well he don't mind calling you to ask for your help in something. But what about that person that we may never even get a thank you? What about that person that doesn't even know it was us that did it? That we're not even going to get the pat on the back? Whose life are you plugged into to minister to? Who are you giving your time away to? Now, when God speaks the first word, this last time, in the beginning of verse 10, what God was telling the people to do is, he says, consider your actions. How are you living it out? And here, what God is speaking through Haggai to say to the people in these verses is, you need to consider your faith. What's your faith level at? How much do you believe? If it was on a gauge, is your faith level kind of weak? You've been through a lot over the last year or so, and boy, it's been drained. Or have you seen God move in such ways that your faith level is way up here? You're almost on full. This is what he's asking us to consider. And then also here in verse 21, the first part of verse 21, notice what he says. He says, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. This is a targeted message. This message, these words, these verses are to be delivered to Zerubbabel. Now, he is the governor of Judah. Remember, these people have been sent back from Babylon. This took place 2,500 years ago. So they have been sent back. They have been in captivity. They have been exiled from their homeland. They have been set back. God set it up so they could come back and rebuild his temple. This was the centerpiece of Israel. This is where God resided. It was a physical presence of the supernatural presence of God. When they looked up on that hill and they saw that temple, they said, God is with us. That is where the Holy of Holies was. That is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. He says, you tell Zerubbabel. Now, again, he's the governor, but they are still under the hand of Babylon. His authority is limited. There's only certain decisions that he is allowed to make, certain things that he can do. But still and yet, he is the leader. And he says, I want Zerubbabel to know this. Now, this is important for this fact. that God knows who he is. You're like, okay, that's great. Who is Zerubbabel? Now, my first question is, why have we not ever named our kids Zerubbabel? I mean, seriously, is that not a great... No, we call him Zub. Come here, Zub. If I ever get me another... If I ever get me a hound dog, that's what I'm going to name him. Come here, Zub. So, Zerubbabel is important in the fact that not only is he the governor, but he is the grandson of the next to the last king of Judah. Jehoiakim was his grandfather's name. Next to the last king. He has royal blood in his veins. However, his granddaddy was not a godly man. His granddaddy did not follow the ways of God. His granddad led the people away from God. As a leader, his job is to lead them where? To God. Yeah, you're a governor. You're still under the hand of Babylon, but still your job is to bring the people closer to me. You're like, wait a minute. That's the priest's job. No, this is the leader's job. Ask yourself, why do you think this country has moved so far away from God? Because for quite a while now, we have not had godly men leading this country. You ever heard of trickle-down economics? That came from former President Reagan. That the money trickles down from the top. The top 1% making money, they're going to spend money, invest money, and it trickles down to all the rest of us. I also believe in trickle-down leadership. It starts at the top. You want to see how a company's doing? Look at the president of the company. One of the most important things in any company is the president of that company. Who is he leading? How is he leading? Where is he leading this company to? And so here, it is Zerubbabel that God is looking at. You've got to say the right things. You've got to live the right way. People are going to see it. And if people see that your faith is waning, their faith will drain too. Now, I know I'm different. I know I'm weird. Okay, I get that. And I'm okay with that. It's just God made me weird. And I'm one of these guys, too, that somebody said something a number of years ago that has stuck with me. It was probably 25 years or more ago. And it was a guy on TV, a preacher. He was from California. I used to listen to him sometime. And he said, I want to give you a challenge. He said, the next time you watch a preacher on TV, he said, mute the sound. Just look at him. Watch how he preaches. Don't listen, just watch. And as you watch him, ask yourself, do I want what he's got? He said, because when you watch these guys on TV too many times, they preach like they're mad at the world. They're angry. This is good news. This is good news. I have this weird belief that when we serve God, it should give us a little bit of happiness. It should give us joy. And so when we talk about Jesus, we can do it with a smile. We can be happy. I like to laugh. And I don't mind laughing at myself because I'm weird. I have something to laugh at. So, you know, when people hear me preach, yeah, I might joke around a little bit. Because I'm happy. There's joy here. So if I get up here every Sunday and I preach, woe, woe is me. And our church theme song, you know, a lot of churches have theme songs. We were members of Greenbrier Road in Anniston, and every Sunday, before we dismissed, everybody joined hands all across the aisle. And what was the song? I can't. Sweet, sweet spirit. We sang Sweet, Sweet Spirit on our way out every Sunday. Sweet, sweet, that's what you left hearing. What is our theme song? If our church had a theme song, if our church had a you know, some churches, I know what their theme song is. I've never asked them, but I can walk in their church and I can sit on the pew, and at the end of the service, I'm like, let's all join hands and we're going to sing, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen. Nobody Knows the Sorrow. Because that's the way they act. It's like, do you have any joy left? And what we have to do as leaders, we have to present a Christ that is joyful. Now, he can get ticked off, and we're going to see that in a minute. But there is joy in the Lord. And we present him to people. We do so with joy. It's good news. Now, second thing we see is that it is a powerful message. In the second part of verse 21 and then verse 22. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Now the first thing we see here is the sovereignty that is involved here. God wants to remind the people that are there in Jerusalem of who he is. He is a God of power. See what he's saying here? He says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Well, that's a lot of power. When you can shake the very stars, when you can shake earth itself, why? Because God got, you know, remember that old song, got the whole world in his hand? Look, if God wants to, he can take this world and shake it like a snow globe. He's that powerful. He can do that. We just came through the, what's called March Madness. It's the NCAA basketball tournament. And as I watched it one night, the thought came to me, they were talking about different phases of the game, and they're talking about how this team plays defense. Says that, you know, they're you know, they just play such great defense. But this team here, they're always attacking, they're always on offense. And the thought occurred to me that God is never playing defense. He's never defending. He is always the one with the ball. He is always the one on the attack. He is always the one going for the win. Our God never plays defense. Do you think for one moment he fears the threat of Satan? You think for one moment that he has lost control? I mean, look at what's happened in the last year. And we're looking up to heaven going, what? Have you forgot about us? Sometimes we feel like the people in the Psalms, and they looked to heaven and they said, how long? How long, oh God? Guys, God is still in control. God is looking at this world and he's saying, I got you right where I want you. Because maybe this is the shaking. Maybe this is part of the time that he's shaking the world. What do you really believe? How far are you willing to go? Our neighbors to the north in Canada, there is a church today you can't go to. You know why? They put up chain link fence around it. That's what the government did. They have put chain link fence around that church. The pastor just got out of jail, and they have fined the church hundreds of thousands of dollars because they said, you're the government, you're not God, we're going to have church. And the government has put its foot down and drew a line in the sand and said, no, you're not. What are we willing to do? If the government were to come in here today and said, only necessary meetings, and the church isn't necessary, are we willing to rise up and go, wait a minute, we are. We are necessary and we will meet. California had to do that. I mean, they've been in court for a year. State of New York, state of Michigan. Well, that wouldn't happen here in Alabama. Really? Really? Because the next mandate, it may not be a governor, it may be the president, it may be Congress. What are we willing to stand up for? Where's your faith? What do you believe about God? Do you believe that he is really in power? Another thing it says, too, is that it says that he's a God of mercy. I think I told you a story about being in Haiti. I thought about it again because last week was the anniversary, I think eighth or ninth year, years ago we were there. And we were doing a pastor's conference, and they had pastors from all over Haiti come in, and we would take turns teaching on leadership and things like that. And that Sunday, we got to go to local churches and preach. And I preached at First Baptist Church of Bon Bon. How would you like to live in a town named Bon Bon? That's where I preached. And I had an interpreter, because I don't speak Haitian. You know, it's kind of like a mixture of Creole and Spanish. It's a different type of language. And so I had an interpreter as a young man, and he was from Port-au-Prince, and his name was James, and he was a head taller than I was. And so I'm preaching, I get to this point in my sermon, which is really weird, because I'd say like a sentence, and then he'd repeat it. It took forever. I mean, you talking about editing the sermon? Man, I had to really edit, because if I talked 15 minutes, I mean, the sermon lasted 30. So I'm getting to this point in the sermon, I'm talking about mercy. And I said, do you know what mercy is? I asked this question. I said, this is mercy. And I turned around, and I went, bam, and I popped James right on the arm. I mean, I popped him good. And he didn't know it was coming. I didn't tell him that part of the sermon. And he looks at me, and he's looking down at me. And he said, you see it in his eyes. What is wrong with you? And I said, that's mercy. Because I hit him, and I deserve to be hit back. And James didn't do it. That's mercy. You see, we all, because of our sin, because of our failures, we all were deserving of death. We all were deserving of hell itself. But mercy came running. And mercy said, I got you. Mercy says, here's what we're going to do. My son is going to die on the cross for your sin. He's going to pay for your sin. Because you don't qualify to pay for it. And I'm going to forgive you. Mercy is the fact that this world has become a cesspool of sin. You know, theology has changed a little bit over the years. At the turn of between 1800s and 1900s, one of the biggest schools of theology taught that the world was getting better and it was going to keep getting better until Jesus was just going to come down because the world was so good and he was just going to establish his kingdom on the earth because we had just become such good people. What happened? It's called the war to end all wars. World War I happened and man suddenly discovered we were not getting any better. We're still capable of great atrocities. Mercy is the fact that at any point, God could have ended it all. I was reading in Genesis this past week. And in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 6, that man has just gotten so rotten. And even God begins to regret creating man because of the sin. That word regret could also be translated as saddened. Man broke God's heart. Has one of your kids ever broken your heart? One of your children? They just broke your heart because of something stupid they did or didn't do? They broke your heart? Think about 7 billion people doing that. Yeah. That's what God lives with every day. Billions of people every day breaking his heart. He could have ended this at any point. But mercy says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you time to get it right. I'm going to give you time to consider your faith. Another thing we see here is the prophecy. It's not only the sovereignty, but the prophecy here. God is talking about what he's going to do. Now, the people here, Zerubbabel and the other people here, know because of the prophecy of Daniel, it's going to be some time before the people are fully released from Babylon. None of these people are going to live to see what this is. This is actually speaking of a time still yet to come. A time of turmoil, a time of the Antichrist. So it raises the question, why would God speak these words to Zerubbabel if they're not going to see any of them come to pass? Well, I'll give you three reasons. Number one is us. Us. 2,500 years later, we're still reading this. 2,500 years later, we're talking about this. Many of you tell me when we started this series, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon out of Haggai. Well, if you've been here, now you've heard four. We're still talking about it. 2,500 years later. We're talking about the fact that God is still sovereign, that he is still on his throne. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded. We need to consider our faith. The second reason is that his word is sure. Throughout this, we've been talking a little bit about prophecy and talking about all the things that have happened in Scripture. Just as God said, there has not been one prophecy that has been done differently than what God said it would happen. I mean, just go back and do a study of the birth of Christ, and you can go back in the Old Testament, and over and over and over again, it happened just like God said it would happen. And then when you read the life of Jesus and you get down toward the end, it says, just as Scripture said, or so that prophecy would be fulfilled. God leaves nothing to chance, people. Nothing to chance. His word is always sure. If it's in this book, I guarantee you it is truth, for he is not a God that he could lie. Third reason, his power is absolute. Absolute power. As we spoke of earlier, God has not abdicated the throne. Satan has not taken over. The enemy will not win. God's power is absolute. And what he's telling, this is what I'm going to do, and you can bank on it. This is what I'm going to do, and it will not change. And then the third thing, in verse 23, we see it's a promising message. In verse 23, it says, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. First thing we see here in this verse is the recognition. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel. Again, I know your name. Again, I have chosen you. Again, you are my servant. You may think you work for the Babylonians. You may think that you're a governor under the power of the Babylonians, but you're my servant. You work for me. Who do you work for? I don't work for nobody. I'm retired. You will always, as long as you breathe, be working for somebody. Are you working for God? Is he the one you answer to? Or are you working for self? One brings joy, one not so much. One brings satisfaction, one is full of dissatisfaction. Are you his servant? He says, I have chosen you. He says, I will make you like my signet ring. And another thing, not only is he chosen, he's found favor with God. You ever made a new friend? Or you ever had a friend? Okay, we'll start there. So you had a friend. Have you ever made a new friend? And sometimes there's people you meet and they become your friends and you can't believe that they actually like you. Because they're so cool. They're so nice. They may be from a different social standing that you are. And you're like, wow, they want to be my friend? And it makes you feel good. It's okay. It makes you feel good, doesn't it? Yeah, this means yes. You can feel good every day because you found favor with God. I mean, if you went home and let's just say some big movie star called you. Well, you know, I know so-and-so and they know so-and-so and I got your name and they said that you're a real nice person that I should talk to you about this. This is what you do or did or whatever. You would be the first one here tonight at 6. And you'd be waiting till everybody got set down and everybody is munching on their hot dog so nobody else could talk to you but you. And you would like, hey, guess who called me? You are not going to believe it. Because you had a new friend. And they were famous. Look, guys, you get to talk to the most powerful being in the universe, the one that created it all, anytime you want. And he never refuses your call. You'll never get an answering machine. How many times have you ever called your doctor and you didn't get through? Leave a message, we'll get back. My cousin's my doctor, and I never get through on the first time. And I've known him his whole life. You never have to worry about that with God. He knows you. Another thing we see here is restoration. He says, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. He's speaking of the restoration, not only of Zerubbabel, but of his people. He says, I'm going to bring my people back, and guess what? They're going to mess up again, and I'm going to scatter them again. And they're going to come back and they're going to mess up and scatter them again. But there's coming a day that they will have a home because I promised it to Abraham. It is their land by right. And my word is sure, it's their land. They will live here as my people. And in 1948, the nation of Israel was formed. It is there because God said it would be there. They have tried to take it. They have tried to destroy it. They have tried to overrun it. And this little bitty tiny state about the size of New Jersey has defeated and will defeat some of the greatest military nations in the world. Why? They're God's people. And God said it would happen. Don't turn your back on Israel because God's already declared it and it will happen. That's just the way it is, guys. I don't care what your politics are. That's just the truth because God said it would happen. And he's brought his people back together again. And he's doing the same thing with you and me. You know, what do you mean? What I mean is that you have found favor. What I mean is that you are his child. And what I mean is there is a place that, according to Scripture, is being prepared for you at this very moment. And on a day, I believe very soon, he is coming back to take his people, his church, to himself. Amen. That day is coming. And you can't stop it. You shouldn't want to stop it. That day is coming. And Scripture tells us that the trumpet of the Lord will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. There's going to be a lot of churches going up at once, that first horn blowing. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And those that are alive will meet them in the air. I believe that Gabriel is polishing the horn. I believe that Gabriel is warming up because that sound's going to come. The question is, are we going to be ready? And then the last thing is the redemption. He says, I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. You know what a signet ring is? Signet ring was used in ancient days by prominent people and families, and it had what we would call like a family crest on it. It was solid and had this design on it. And so if you were going to mail a letter or send a message, you would take your candle and you would fold it up, and then you would melt wax over, and then you would stick your ring into that wet wax, and then it would harden and it would have your seal. And if that seal was broken when it got to you, you know somebody opened it. You know somebody played peekaboo with your letter, your message. But the thing about that signet ring was also the fact that you could go, I don't know, let's just say that you were going to Jerusalem's Walmart, all right? And you were doing some shopping for the family. And it came time to pay. And you said, put it on my father's bill. I'm sorry, I can't do that. You can't just charge and say, put it on my, and then you hold up the ring, this says I can. Yes, sir. We're going to write it down. The signet ring not only means, but it speaks to authority. Authority. You're not a pauper. You're a prince and a princess because you are a child of the living king. It means authority. Authority. In that when the enemy, Satan himself, comes up against you, and he does, and he will probably today if he has not already, you can look the enemy in the face with all authority and with all power and say, Satan, shut up. You can't talk like that. I can to him. He's my enemy. I can to him because he wants my life, literally. I can to him because he wants my soul. Look, I know we're from the South, and I get it that we're pretty much nice people. And I understand that we call each other honey, darling, and baby. And I understand that bless your heart can have a lot of different meanings. We don't talk that way to Satan. Don't ever say, well, bless your little heart. No, we don't. I'm not trying to get him to like me. He never will. I'm not trying to get him to leave me alone. He won't. Because I have the authority to say, get behind me, and he must. You remember the Little Rascals? That black and white TV show with Spanky, and my favorite was Buckwheat. I love Buckwheat. And they're all little big kids, and they're always getting into trouble. And so one Sunday, they're going to skip Sunday school, and they're all going to go fishing. Now, they know they shouldn't. They need to be in Sunday school. But they're going to skip and go fishing. Buckwheat doesn't want to do it. So Buckwheat, he's heard it. And he said, devil, you better get behind me and don't push. You see, the thing is, so often we tell the devil to get behind us, but then we still let him push us around. So often we flee from temptation, but leave authority and address. You have authority as a child of God to live in all faith. You have authority as a child of God to look at the enemy and say, no, you won't. You have authority as a child of God to enter boldly into the throne of grace because that's your daddy's office. One of the most famous presidential portraits ever, or pictures, should I say, was one taken of John F. Kennedy when one of his little boys was in his office at his desk, at his feet at his desk. That kid didn't have to ask permission, could he go into that office? That was his daddy's office. He was going in because his daddy was in there. When we come before God, we don't have to ask permission. We can go boldly before the throne because we carry the ring that says, I'm his kid. I need to talk to dad. I'm going in. But the question is, do you have that kind of faith? Is your faith level there? Or have you allowed all the stuff that's going on this past year to drain you, to suck the life out of you, to drain your faith to the point that you're just trying to hang on? Stop trying to hang on and live like a child of the King. Stop trying to just make it. You've made it. You've made it. Because He's not going to let you go. You've made it because He's got you. You've made it. Because He says, you're in the palm of my hand, and there is no one that can take you from there. Nobody. I got you. I ain't letting go. I will not let go. As I said earlier, stop living like a pauper and start living like the prince or the princess that you are. You just got to check your faith and make sure it's there. And if it's not, there's an easy remedy. You pray. You ask. And you receive. That's it. So where are you at this morning? Let's bow our heads. This morning, God may be speaking to your heart, like He did through Haggai to tell Haggai, but He's coming directly to you. And He says, look, you're my kid. You're my child. It's time to start living it. It's time to put aside anything that might hinder your walk with me. It is time to live up to the standard of my name. You wear my ring. Live it. Live it. But you're saying, I'm just not there. Can be. During this time, and we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning, but during this time, I just want you to focus for a minute on Him. Okay? I want you to focus on the cross, the price that was paid for you. I want you to try to get a picture of what that throne room in heaven may be like this morning, what it may look like. I don't think our minds can comprehend it because it's so grand and beautiful. I want you to look at that gate that's like a pearl. It's there, the gateway to heaven. And then those streets there, they're made of gold. Can you see yourself walking down that street, walking up to your house, your mansion that He has prepared for you? Can you see that? It's already done. Can you walk around the corner? And there you see it. Better yet, there you see Him. There is Jesus. That's what makes heaven heaven. Can you see that? Now, where's your faith level at now? Has that gauge moved up just a little bit? Because, as I said, it's absolutely done. It's already done. It's just waiting on us to get there. So the next time the enemy tries to tell you you're not, you have all authority and faith to say, I am. When he says, you can't, you look him in the eye and you say, Jesus did. When he tries to plant the fear of death in your heart, say, yeah, I'm going to die so that I might live forever with Him. When he tries to tell you that things are bad, just smile and say, yep, but better days are coming. I know my Redeemer lives, and I know He's in control, and I know it's going to be fine. So I want to close this morning by simply praying for you. Heavenly Father, as we come to this point in the service, this year has been so strange. None of us have ever seen a year like this past year. We have heard so many different things, from so many different experts. We have seen anger and hatred and destruction like never really before in our lifetime, in the places especially where it's happening. We've seen brother turn against brother. We have seen neighbors that no longer will speak. And it's drained us. Some of us, man, we're just trying to get by. We're just trying to survive. But your plan is not that we survive. Your plan is that we thrive. That we continue to grow in you. That we continue to be people of joy. That we have peace in the worst of situations. And that's what I pray for each and every one here. I pray that today, that there will be a renewal in the birth of joy in our hearts and lives. I pray that for those of us who have struggled just to get to another day, that we're going to experience a peace like we've never known before. For those of us who carry pain over various things that have happened over the last year, I pray that you would show yourself as the healer of broken hearts and broken lives. I pray for those who are living in a constant fear of what could happen. That fear would be replaced by faith to know that no matter what happens, we're okay because we're with you and you're our God and nothing can change that. I pray that as we go through the days ahead, we will be reminded that like Zerubbabel, we wear your signet ring. We walk in your authority. We walk in your power. We walk in our faith in you. And we will not be deterred. We will not be denied. We will not be dismissed. Because we're your child. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.